And sadness of that Good Friday. On Friday, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it on his new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, Saturday, the one after preparation day, the chief priest and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. And now we stand for the Easter message. After the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, and go to Galilee, where they will see me.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you please be seated? And will you pray with me? Oh, gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for your word this Easter Sunday morning. Open us up that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might hear a word today that would help to change everything. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you felt it in the air? No, not the chill this morning that many of us experienced when at least I and some others were at the early service, and it was 40 degrees outside. But there's something in the air that's happening, something hopeful, this feeling that things just might be getting back to normal. Can I get an amen? Amen. How many times have you asked this past year? How many times have you wondered it out loud? When are we getting back to normal? When are we going back to normal? The new normal, the old normal, the normal normal. Just give me normal. That's all I want. We've Googled it. We've searched it. We searched it back last Easter when we were told we'd be back in a packed sanctuary. We searched it this summer when we began to plan for trips and hoping that there would be a place to go. We searched it as we began to think about what it would be like to bring our kids to school. We searched it at holidays to see what we should do for Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we've done it over and over again. When are we getting back to normal? We get our hopes up, and then we're disappointed again and again as another setback, another wave continues this pandemic. Earlier this week in an AP News article, Sophia Rosenbaum asked this question. She writes the title of her article, "Dear Normal, Were You Ever That Great in the First Place?" And she starts her article saying this, "Dear Normal, everyone wants you back. It seems every day of this late stage pandemic era is marked with someone wistfully talking about normal, going back to you, starting over with you, starting new with you. It's all norms and normalcy. It's all about you. And sure, that's a hope that we have, that there will be things that go back to normal. We have memories of how things were BC, before COVID. And we have lots of hopes about what things will come AV, after vaccine. We've got things about normal that we want to get back to doing, like shaking hands and not doing these awkward elbow bumps, giving hugs to grandparents and close friends, getting a little bit closer than 6 feet. But I have to admit, there are some things about normal that I am not so eager to have back, like long lines and crowds and small talk of any kind, especially like we're living some long Seinfeld episode of close talkers and small talk and bad breath. Have you noticed you have not smelled someone else's bad breath this entire past year? Thanks be to COVID for that, right? Our natural human tendency is to want to return to normal, but I argue this morning that for Christians, especially on the other side of Easter, that should be the furthest thing from our minds. When we enter into the Easter story this morning, I read more of the passage to get a sense of just what normal was happening. You see, Jesus had been brutally executed by the state. He had been whipped and beaten within an inch of his life. Then stakes were driven into his hands and into his feet. The life poured out of him. He could not catch his breath. He suffocated there, hanging on the cross, and he breathed his last. And when they brought his body down, Joseph asked for it to be laid in the tomb. The sun went down and the Sabbath began. They stopped the work they were doing, preparing his body. And then early on the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who we believe was Jesus' mother, go back to the tomb to finish the job of anointing his body for burial. Mothers, can you imagine going to the tomb to prepare your son to bury him? Some of you can. They go to the tomb with all of their hopes and dreams dashed. They had death on their minds and they felt like they were dead inside. When Mary and Mary go to the tomb that Easter morning, it wasn't Easter. It was just the beginning of the week. They didn't go with confetti and streamers ready to do a countdown at the edge of the tomb. 3, 2, 1. Resurrection. No, they didn't do that. They went to see a closed, cold tomb that they would open up and have to see Jesus' dead body once again. That was normal. But the next words of Matthew change everything. There was a violent earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know you are here looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." So they walk in the tomb. Now, an empty tomb is one thing, but a risen Lord Jesus is another. So they've seen the empty tomb. They begin to leave. They go to tell the disciples, and then suddenly Jesus meets them and says, "Greetings." I love this. I mean, how casual do you have to be, right? Jesus shows up, he is resurrected from the dead, and he just says, "Greetings. Hey, guys." And normal is forever changed. They come to him, clasp his feet, worship him. He tells them, "Go, do not be afraid." In that moment, the Marys know there will never be any going back to normal. Everything was changing right before their eyes. But in another part of town, That same morning, as the guards who were there at the tomb and experienced the angel coming down where they were so afraid that they shook and acted like dead men, those guards go to their boss and they tell the religious authorities what had happened. And listen to this part of Matthew we don't often read. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders, they devised a plan, and they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, and we will satisfy him, keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money. They did as they were instructed. And this story has been circulated to the Jews to this very day. As I read this story, here's what I hear. I hear the chief priests, the religious authorities, those who had the power, those who were in charge, saying, "We've got to get things back to normal." What was normal was a dead Jesus that they had wiped off the scene, this one who was a threat to their power, this one who was a threat to everything that was normal to them. Well, now they want to keep him down again. They want to get back to normal as soon as possible. And so the story started to float around, but there was another story that began to be told. And the other story said that Jesus has risen from the dead. We've seen him with our own eyes. And that story begins to circulate, and they can't keep that story down, that they're never going back to normal. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appears to Peter. He appears to the 12 disciples. Then he appears in his resurrected body to over 500 people. Paul tells us to the Corinthians that some of those people are still around to this very day. He says, "You don't believe it? You believe some other story? Go and ask them. They saw him with their own eyes." Then Jesus appears to his brother James. Now, what would you have to do to get your sibling to worship you? You probably would have to rise from the dead. The scriptures tell us that James did not believe in Jesus and who Jesus said he was while Jesus was before his death and resurrection. But in that moment of his resurrection, when Jesus stands there as the risen Lord, everything changed. He appears to the disciples and he appears to Paul himself, and they kept saying it in their own way again and again, "We're never going back to normal." Everyone who interacted with Jesus had a before Jesus moment and an after Jesus moment. They had a normal moment and a normal life until they encountered Jesus, and then everything was different. John chapter 9, the man born blind. The man is born blind. He's a young adult at the time. Jesus comes to him, places his hands on his eyes, heals him. He's able to see. The authorities come up to him and said, "Who healed you?" He said, "I don't know who healed me. I was blind. I couldn't see." They said, they found out it was Jesus, and they say, "Do you not know that this man is a sinner? He broke the law. He healed on the Sabbath." The guy says, "I don't know if he was a sinner or not. Here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I see." There was the old me, and now there's the new me. There was normal, and now there is this person who has been transformed by the very healing power of Jesus. His life changed people. His death, the Roman centurion, the one who was in charge of all the soldiers who had whipped and beaten Jesus and crucified him, the centurion standing at the foot of the cross as Jesus takes his last breath, he looks at Jesus and he says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Something happened in Jesus' crucifixion that moved this centurion so much to go from a doubter and a skeptic and one who was crucifying him to one who believed. He encountered Jesus. His life was never the same. There was no going back to normal. And of course, the same in the resurrection. Do you think that Mary and Mary ever go back to normal again? Do you think any of those resurrection witnesses ever go back to normal again? I mean, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't see Jesus on that Easter morning. He wasn't a follower of Jesus. In fact, he was the persecutor of Jesus and the early followers. But as he is going to persecute more Christians in Damascus, the risen Lord Jesus appears to Paul, knocks him from his horse, strikes him blind, He has this come to Damascus moment, and Jesus changes his life completely. I mean, Paul was accomplished. He was well thought of. He had achieved a lot in his life. He was rising up the ranks of the Pharisees. But then Jesus changed him, and he never wanted to go back to normal. The same is true for each of us this morning. When you take time to investigate what happened on Easter and what is a result in your life because of that moment, there will be no going back to normal for you as well. Some of you have been raised in the church. You were baptized as a baby. You don't remember it. You've always been a part of the church. You've always felt like you've had Jesus in your life. Others of you had a later in life conversion. You've had a transforming moment. You know what life was like before and what life is like after. But I would argue to each of us that as those who believe, as those who are here, as those who believe that this Easter thing is real, that there is no going back to normal. There is a BC and an AD, a before Christ and a year of our Lord. Tim Keller is the pastor of Redeemer Church in New York City, and he recently wrote a book throughout the pandemic and as he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer called Hope in Times of Fear. And he talks about the meaning of the resurrection, that the resurrection gives us freedom from guilt about sin. It gives us freedom from our compulsion to serve other idols and gods in this world. And it gives us freedom from the fear of death. I would argue that the resurrection gives us freedom from ever feeling like we have to go back to normal. Because here's what normal is. Normal is to feel guilty and ashamed for the things that you've done. To think back over your life. To think about all the mistakes, all of the sins, all of the ways that you have been disobedient. Just take the Ten Commandments. I know that I have put other things and people before God. I've not honored my mother and father. I've coveted, I've lied, and I bet you have too. And there may be some in this room who have broken some of the other 10. It's just a part of our world. We live in a sinful, fallen, broken world. We've done wrong. We've been wronged. And this is normal. And so it's normal for us to feel bad about that. It's normal for us to be weighed down by the weight of our sin and our shame. But 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that because of Easter, 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Easter is just make-believe, if Jesus really didn't rise, then the guilt and the shame that you feel is fitting. But because of what Christ has done on the cross and because of the victory that he won over death and the resurrection, it no longer needs to be true. Here's an example. Let's say you commit a crime. Let's not go commit a crime, but let's say you commit a crime, hypothetically. And your punishment is 2 years in prison. You've paid your debt to society. It's 2 years later. How do you know that you've been set free? Well, the prison bars open up. You can walk out, and you're free. The scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. That Jesus took the penalty of that sin, that he paid the price for us, he paid it in full, and when he came out of the grave, he opened the doors for us as well to no longer live with the weight of our sin and shame. Another example, you ever go and buy electronics at Target, you'll find it's kind of an awkward experience, especially the more expensive ones. They're all wrapped up with the wires and the alarm system, and you know, you got to take it to the electronics person. Usually they'll check you out right there. And a few times when I've done this, they'll take off the whole device. They'll give it to me in my receipt and no bag. And so then I walk out all of Target and I get to the door and I'm just holding the item with no bag. And there's been times when they've stopped me and said, sir, have you paid for that? Well, how do they know? Well, I'm able to pull out the receipt out of my pocket and say, see, the price has been paid in full. That's what the resurrection does. When Jesus walks out of that tomb, God stamps paid in full on your life, and so that we can have the assurance that the guilt and the shame that we feel about our sins is no longer there. If Christ has not been raised, if we just go back to normal, then the guilt that we feel is appropriate. We're still separated from God, but if Christ is raised, like we proclaim on this Easter morning, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. When God looks at you, he sees you as forgiven. Second, to go back to normal. Normal for this world is to be bound by the power and the persuasion of all of the little gods and the influences in our world. Now, unlike the Old Testament, we don't have little golden idols that we carry around or bow down and worship. But we have those things that clamor for our attention, our time, our support, our money, our very lives. We have money. We have power. We have the things that money can buy. We have politics. We have other things that influence us. We have those little gods in our pockets that we carry around everywhere that can provide us with every possible need that we ever have. And the more time we spend with them and the more attention we pay to those other things, the more persuasion and the more sway they have over our lives. Normal means that we find identity and meaning and purpose from other things that can never satisfy. But Easter tells us that Jesus has canceled the power of those other things. He is proclaimed as Lord of this world, and he is Lord of our lives as well. Third, normal means a fear of death. A fear of death. And there's most likely not a single one of us here who over this past year has not experienced that in some way. With someone that we've loved, with the walking in the shadow of the fear of death of this virus. 600,000 Americans almost have been killed by a COVID-related disease. Over 3 million in our world. It is all around us. We feel it in the air. My kids and I, we read through the Harry Potter books. We're on like the third time now. Henry's reading them for the first time. And early in book 3, Harry is learning how to predict the future by reading tea leaves in the bottom of a teacup. And when they look at that, he sees this image of a black shaggy dog, a werewolf, and they freak out because it's the Grimm. And what the Grimm means is death. Death is following him. Death is around him. And so for the rest of the novel, everywhere Harry goes, what he sees are shadows, are signs of death all around. And he's afraid. And sometimes this year has felt like that. Like we have been surrounded by the shadow of death, by the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that that's normal, but what we don't have to experience because of Easter. He says this, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in our humanity that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds on to death to free all of us who were held in slavery by the fear of death. Here's the truth about Easter. After Easter, we as human beings with mortal bodies will still die. But death is not the end. Jesus is the beginning of what will happen for each and every one of us. Just as Jesus was raised from the grave, so too, one day in the future, we will rise as well. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way, he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Later in book 7, when Harry goes to the childhood home in which both of his parents were killed, and he stands there at the cemetery at Godric's Hollow, and he looks at his parents' graves, he reads these very words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And J.K. Rowling writes this. He says, Harry read the words slowly, as though he would only have one chance to take in their meaning. He read the last of them out loud. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And a horrible thought came to him with a sense of panic. Isn't that a Death Eater thing? Why is that there? And Hermione said, It doesn't mean defeating death in the way death eaters mean it. It means, you know, living beyond death, living after death. And spoiler alert, it gives Harry the confidence to face his own death, his own future, unafraid. Now, we read a lot of fiction in our house. We love the Marvel movies. We love Star Wars. And on Good Friday, I had to talk to my kids. My girls are 10. My son is 6. And I said, you know, we just read through all of the scriptures on Good Friday. I want to make sure that you understand this. That, like, all the stuff we talked about is not pretend. It's not like Thor and Darth Vader. This is real. This happened. And if that's the case, how much more confidence should we have in the face of death that Jesus has conquered it all? Paul tells us that because the dead are raised, we can have hope, we can have a future, we can face our own deaths unafraid. Because of Easter, there's no going back to normal for any of us. The article asks, normal? Were you really that great in the first place? And ultimately, she argues, no. That there are things about this year that we have learned that we won't leave behind even when other things go back to normal. And that by seeking to hold on to normal, we may lose the opportunity for the new life and new opportunities that are before us. And if that's true about before COVID and after vaccine, how much more true should it be of us who profess belief in Jesus Christ? That because of Easter, because of his life, his death, and his resurrection, there is no more normal. There is no going back to the way things were. And that's my hope for each of you this Easter. Because it's the risk that we take each Easter. Each time the church gets a bit more full and more hear the message here online or in person, the risk that we take when we hear the Easter message but functionally live our lives pretending as if Easter doesn't matter. Because if Jesus stayed in the tomb, we're still under the weight of our sin. We're still persuaded by all sorts of lesser gods. And there is reason to fear death. But if Jesus has been raised, as indeed he has, you are no longer bound, but you are set free. Who wants to go back to normal anyway? Let's pray together. God, we thank you and praise you for your grace. We thank you that you have changed us. We ask, God, that you would continue to open us up, that as we leave this day, we would not leave to go back to the way things have always been, but instead, God, we would be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I invite those who are at home to take your elements of bread and juice. Those who are here, don't open it quite yet, but I invite you to get your communion elements. On that night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took the loaf of bread. He gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do it in memory of me." And then when the supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and drink, for this is my blood which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you do it